be with all of those who have lost loved ones. We pray for your mercy through the hands and the agents who can bring aid. Father, we pray for our own community here. We pray that you would be with our brothers and sisters, those that are sick and away. We pray that your healing touch would be upon their bodies. We thank you for the ones who have been healed in the past weeks. We thank you that your Holy Spirit has ministered to our needs physically and tangibly. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these things. We pray that you will continue to work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. We pray for John Ryan. We ask that you would continue to be with him and minister to his needs. For all the faithful years of service, Father, we pray that you would bless him greatly. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you've given to this church. And we pray that we could be your hands and feet in this world. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for joining us today at Westwood Alliance Church. My name is Pastor Joe. I don't get to speak very often because I'm usually off somewhere else. But it's a great opportunity to be with you and worship with you this morning. This morning I want to talk to you about Lent and the season of Lent. And what is the season of Lent? It's a very, very, for a lot of people, a very Catholic tradition. And some people have trouble with this because we left the Catholic Church knowing better or thinking so. But Lent is actually a season of celebration, a season of incredible richness in the Christian history and in the spiritual practices that we have as Christians. I believe that to abandon Lent is unfortunate. Because Lent is one of these things that I believe that will focus us and help us to remember the work of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what the season of Lent is, it begins on Ash Wednesday, which is this coming Wednesday, and goes all the way 46 days till the days of Easter. And during this time, it's customary for Christians and Catholics to give up something, to do fasting of some sort. Now, some people wonder, what exactly is fasting? Is it just not eating? Well, no, it's not that simple. Not eating for the sake of not eating is not the point of fasting. The meaning of Lent has a deeper spiritual implication, and fasting has a deeper and spiritual implication. Fasting is where a Christian withdraws from something on purpose, as a sign of dedication and as a sign of focus to meditate on the scriptures and on prayer and our relationship with who God is. So for 46 days, 40 days if you don't count the Sundays, a lot of people take the breaks during Sundays, which is okay. It's not uncommon for people to give up things like smoking or drinking, eating. In most recent years, a lot of our young people give up social media. Some people give up candy. I'm crazy and give up coffee. It's a terrible 6 weeks for my wife. But these things that we give up are meant to prod us to focus on Jesus Christ. So when I hit that craving, oh man, I need that coffee, I think, oh, okay, can't go reach for a coffee. I'm going to reach for my Bible. I'm going to meditate on scriptures, and I'm going to pray, Lord Jesus, give me the strength that coffee normally does. But not only just for strength, but I also meditate on different things, and this is how a lot of people have gone through the season of Lent. And the point of it isn't to punish yourself, and it's not to say that you're better than or more holy than other Christians. It's a time when we dedicate ourselves to Jesus Christ in a new and profound way. Over the centuries, though, the observations of Lent have become, I think, misplaced and have become sacramental instead of an ordinance. The difference between a sacrament and an ordinance is that a sacrament is something that you must do in order to achieve your salvation. If you don't do a sacrament, you don't get saved. An ordinance is something that we do because it's been ordained. It's been given as a commandment. And so we obey because the Lord ordained us to do something. And so Jesus Christ ordains that we should fast. He does so by providing for us an example. And we'll see his example today in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus Christ is taken into the desert after his baptism that we studied last week, he is taken into the desert by the Holy Spirit to begin his ministry. And that's the funny thing. Jesus Christ sets for us an example that begins with fasting. More on that in a minute. Back to Lent. Fasting can be a good thing, and God, I believe, is very pleased when we wholeheartedly repent of sinful habits and focus on Him in new ways during this period of Lent. To focus on the time that Jesus came to earth, to focus on his death and resurrection, to focus on the work that he did in our place on the cross. It shouldn't just be for the 46 days leading to Easter, but this period of time is something that I think we should take in and partake in every year to consecrate ourselves to God, a renewal as we approach Easter and remember the wonderful work that he did for us. It's not trying to earn God's favor. It's not trying to say that I'm better than anyone else. But it's that we want to better ourselves, a challenge for ourselves. God's love for us could not grow anymore. His love for us is already maximized. So we're not doing this to earn anything. We're doing this out of dedication and love for Jesus Christ. So what is the example that Jesus Christ took on? What was the point of his fasting? What happened in those 40 days in the desert? Matthew chapter 4, verses 1. This is where we're jumping in. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. This practice of fasting is where Jesus launches off his ministry. A lot of people wonder why he began with this. And I really believe that this is where Jesus Christ focuses himself and prepares himself for a life of ministry. Unlike John, unlike the prophets, the first thing that Jesus does is this fasting. John goes out and he preaches. The prophets go and deliver messages. But Jesus Christ began with fasting. And throughout the rest of his public ministry, throughout the time that he ministered to his people and the nation of Israel, Jesus would always consistently withdraw, take time to fast, time to pray. And we have to wonder, why is it that Jesus would do this? And we have to come to the conclusion that it's got to be of worth, that it's a practice that we should seriously consider following because Jesus Christ himself did it as well. So the point of this time of concentrated fasting and prayer was meant to focus one's attention in the scriptures and disciplining oneself. Disciplining oneself in the laws and morals of God, the practices that God would have us partake in. Jesus was readying himself for a public ministry, and through this extensive time of meditation, he experienced an extended time of communion, focused with God. But that's not the whole story. During this time, we also see that the devil comes. And it's not just a time of spiritual preparation. And that's the thing about fasting. We always forget. It's not just a time of preparation for something. It is the engagement, the beginning of the spiritual battle that Jesus Christ partakes in. Jesus Christ goes, and the first thing in his ministry is to accept who he is. Remember, Jesus comes down to the water. We studied this last week. He is baptized, and a Holy Spirit comes down and says, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." He goes then into the desert, and right away, during this time of fasting, spiritual battle happens. A couple of things I want you to note about fasting. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. The Spirit came upon him at the baptism, and now the Spirit leads him into the desert to bring him to this time where he is faced against Satan. And in order to accomplish what Jesus has come to do, to become the Savior of the world, to represent humanity, he must overcome sinfulness. He must overcome temptation. And the Spirit who guides him will help him to do this. Jesus is not only in the desert to commune with the Father, but also to engage the enemy. And the Spirit will give power to the Holy to Jesus in order to withstand Satan's temptations. And the thing we need to know about Satan is that he is alive and very real, even today. When I say Satan, I am referring to a real person that exists. Not a personification of evil and bad things. Not a summary of unfortunate events. I am saying that the devil is a real adversary. And Jesus Christ engages in conflict with him. The devil is an intelligent, powerful being. Thoroughly evil. And directly involved in trying to destroy the people of God and God's creation. He's not just symbolic. He's not just fictitious. He is a real person. And his goal is to halt God's kingdom. The picture we see here is consistent with what we see in Scripture. The Scriptures consistently tell us that Satan is real. He is a real enemy. And Jesus Christ comes head to head with him through the temptation that we have just read. Now, the word temptation, I want you to know, has two meanings. When I was taking Greek, when Pastor Larry was taking Greek, we learned that temptation meant to be tempted and to be tested. The word is perazo. Tempted and tested. And it's two sides of a coin. A temptation is Satan trying to entice somebody to go against God's will, to do something contrary to what is holy, to do something that is against what God's wishes are and God's design is for us. A test, on the other hand, is when God takes these temptations and he allows a person to endure this trial. And God's purpose in testing us is to see whether or not we will rely on him and whether or not our character is rooted in who God is, rooted in his holiness, rooted in his morals, rooted in his ethics. Satan intends to get Jesus to be contrary to the Father's will. But in the middle of all of these circumstances, the Father uses Satan's temptations for a good purpose, as a purpose of strengthening Jesus for his messianic role, to prove that he can indeed overcome sinfulness. This harkens back, this reflects back to the story of Adam. When Adam was given this temptation, we see that he failed miserably. Not only did he fail, he blames God for the woman that he put in his life. He doesn't blame the woman, he blames God. Keep that in mind. I don't think it gets any worse than attacking God himself. But as Adam failed, Jesus does the opposite. And he overcomes and he succeeds in resisting sin. This victorious encounter surpasses the experience of Adam. It surpasses the experience of Moses, who we also have a reference to in the 40 days. In the 40 years Israel wandered through the desert, they were tested and they were tempted and they consistently failed. And in the 40 days in the desert, Jesus Christ overcomes every temptation that Israel went through as well. Israel was hungry. They begged for food. They consistently compromised the holiness of God. They built for themselves idols and worshipped other beings. They consistently rejected God's word, rejected their trust that should have put in him. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, succeeds in overcoming these things. This victorious encounter confirms Jesus' identity as the unique Son of God, as the one who will be the ultimate Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And as we look back to Adam and to Moses, we can see that Jesus Christ fulfills the messianic role that neither Moses or Adam could have been. Three times Satan approaches Jesus, and three times Jesus overcomes him. The first temptation is the temptation of hunger, of physical needs. Satan does not doubt. Notice here, Satan does not doubt who Jesus Christ is. He confirms that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, "So, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And he's not trying to doubt Jesus or get Jesus to doubt his role. Rather, Satan is trying to get Jesus to misuse his role, his personage. He's trying to get Jesus to compromise who he is. He's subtly playing off the Jesus identity, flattering him, trying to trick him. It was God's will that Jesus Christ would go and focus himself in meditation and fasting. And Satan is trying to say, "You know what? You're the Son of God. You don't have to be hungry. You could just and make yourself some food." By doing this, it wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing. It wouldn't necessarily be against the rules. There's no rules that says that Jesus can't make bread out of stones. And the tempter is trying to make Jesus compromise himself and say, "Oh yeah, I'm hungry. Oh yeah, I can do that." But Jesus performs something that is unthought of. He turns to Satan and says, "No. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God." Satan here is trying to get Jesus to do the wrong thing, not in creating bread out of stones. That's not the wrong thing. The wrong thing is that Jesus Christ had consecrated himself and made a promise to God. Satan is trying to get Jesus to rely on his own strength and break his word to God. The first temptation that Jesus undertakes is one of trust. Trust in the Father's leading. Trust in his provision. And time and time again, Satan will continue to try and get us with this as well, to make us not trust God. But the only way for us to continue relying on God's trust is to know the promises that God has made. And the only way we can do that is to read and study and meditate on God's word. The second temptation is to jump off this giant high cliff and to show the world the power of Jesus Christ, or the power of the angels, that Jesus is indeed who he says he is. Can you imagine how that would have been if somebody leapt off a building and the angels came surrounding him, carried him down? There would be no doubt of who his identity would have been. But by intentionally putting himself in harm's way, Jesus would be inappropriately testing his Father's love. He would be inappropriately trying to manipulate God's power to send a rescuing force of angels. True faith cannot be based on this kind of thing. If Jesus were to cast himself off in the high place, then people would have seen him, and their faith would have been based on a tangible and something that they could see. The problem with this, and a lot of people say, well, what's the problem with that? The problem with this is that there would be no faith in the things that you couldn't see. God himself. If we can't have faith that Jesus Christ is who he is without seeing him being carried down by angels, how can we have faith that he is the Son of God? How can we have faith that God himself is who he says he is? Well, our faith wouldn't be genuine if it was only based on tangibles. Our faith needs to be based on our trust in who God is. Jesus is being challenged to confirm who he is. Does the Father really love him? Prove it. Prove it. Send help. But Jesus does not need to do this to prove who he is. The Father has already declared in the relationship at the baptism that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that the Word of God had become flesh, and being obedient, there is no need for any other confirmation. The third temptation is for Jesus to gain the world. Satan says, bow down to me and I will give you all of this. I will give you the kingdoms. I will give you the world. And this is a very enticing offer. What Jesus is being tempted here with isn't just the glory, but it's a shortcut. Satan knows what Jesus is here to do. Jesus knows what he's here to do, and that is to die in our place. In order for Jesus to become the Savior of the world, to become the King of the world, he must die in our place and overcome sin. And Satan here is offering him a shortcut, saying, you know what, you can bypass this. I will make everybody bow down to you, and you won't have to go through the suffering. That's what the offer is. It's not just being popular. It's not just glory. It is, in fact, about avoiding the whole thing that Jesus Christ came down to do. And that, I think, would have been very difficult to turn down. See, what we see is that the temptations that we endure, that Jesus Christ endured, involve a twisting of reality, a twisting of truth, a twisting even of Scripture itself. The Father alone is the one who provides for our nourishment. Our trust needs to be in Him and His providence for us. The Father alone is the only one worthy of worship. We must trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us in this way. The ultimate outcome of these temptations is that Satan cannot convince Jesus to break. And Jesus then leaves for us an example of what fasting and preparation for life in ministry is. Of life, not just in ministry, but living as God's people. Ultimately, we are faced with these challenges every day, these temptations every day as well. We are tested in many ways. Many of us want to overcome. Many of us, however, succumb. But how can we, as God's people today, become more resilient to sin? To become more trusting in God's providence? To become more like Jesus Christ? Well, first, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully human. We emphasize Jesus' deity. That's a no-brainer. We believe that he was the Son of God, and we as Christians, modern Christians, we really push the point that he was God. And in a way, what we've ended up doing is saying that, oh, he was so special. I could never resist sin. I could never overcome temptation. I could never, because he was God. But the reality is that Jesus Christ was also fully human. He was also a fully man. And yet, he withstood the temptations that Satan threw at him. We have to remember that Jesus' humanity is what makes the sacrifice possible. Without being human, he could not represent us on the cross. He had to be one of us to be the representative for us. And what Jesus did in his earthly ministry is not primarily because he's operating within the powers that God himself has, but as we see in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ empties himself. He willingly limits his power and relies on the Holy Spirit. Now here's the wonderful thing. We as Christians also have access to the Holy Spirit. We as Christians also have the Holy Spirit living in us. And as a result, we as Christians have the same power to withstand sin and overcome temptation as well. It is the supreme example Jesus leaves us of a Spirit-led life. When we rely wholly on the Holy Spirit, completely trusting that the Holy Spirit is here to be with us, to bless us, and to guide us, that he is real as I am here today, the Holy Spirit will show us and give us practical and tangible ways of experiencing God's goodness. Because Jesus also relied on the Holy Spirit. And he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and be with us. In John 14 and 16, the Holy Spirit is promised to be our comforter, to be our guide, to be our wisdom, to be our conscience. And the problem is, so often we don't believe the Holy Spirit is in our lives. I really believe as modern Christians, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have to approach him each and every day. And this time of Lent is the perfect time. If you've never before participated in Lent, I think it's the perfect time to engage for the first time in trying to experience more of the Holy Spirit in new and tangible ways. So what attitudes should we approach the season of Lent? Well, first and foremost, let's be clear. You are not participating in Lent to win God's favor. He already loves you beyond all that you can imagine. You will not win any more brownie points. You will not get a bigger jewel in your crown when you get to heaven. None of that. The time of fasting, the time of Lent and celebration of Lent is meant for us to renew our dedication to God, to reconsecrate ourselves to God. You could fast physically and abstain from food. You can abstain from certain foods. My friend gives up chocolate every year, and we make a point of eating it in front of her. We're kind of mean. Don't do that. That's mean. A lot of people give up video games, TV shows, smoking, drinking. If you do, not so good for you. Other people give up different things. But it's not just giving up either. It's also taking on new things, taking on new practices. If you don't have a habit of reading the scriptures every day, that's where you begin. If you don't have a habit of praying extensively every day, that's where you can begin. You can take on journaling. You can take on praying with somebody. You can take on praying for somebody. You can take on reading scripture. You can take on so many different spiritual practices during this time of Lent in order to focus yourself towards God and a deeper understanding and a deeper reliance on who He is. And as we approach the cross in what is now 50 days, to remember the work that Jesus Christ did, I certainly hope that you will challenge yourselves to take on a renewed passion to draw closer to God than you've ever been before. I know a lot of us here are in different places in our spiritual journey. Some of us have been Christians forever, some of us may not yet be. But I want you to know, there is no perfect time to start. There is no criteria that says you are good enough to now be a Christian. Jesus Christ doesn't care about these things. Jesus Christ wants your obedience and only your obedience. Not your perfection, not your wisdom, not your riches, nothing. He just wants your obedience. And this time of Lent really focuses us on what is crucial in the Christian life. The pinnacle of all that we are as a religion, as a church, as a faith, comes down to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As we approach the table today, let us never forget that Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the Word of God, the very breath himself, knelt down to wash our dirty feet, taking our place on the cross and taking the penalty and the punishment that we so deserved. As we approach the table today, anyone here who has accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I invite you to join us. But if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, if you have not made that commitment, I would suggest that maybe you take some time to ask the questions that you need to ask. Lots of us would love to answer those for you and tell you why we believe Jesus Christ is our Lord. But as we approach the table today, I'm going to invite you to take a moment to center yourself again. If you need to do business with God, if you have sins to confess, take the moment to do that. If you have grievance with anybody in this room, maybe you had an argument with your spouse on the way to church this morning, take a moment and set that aside. Reconcile. And when you are ready, we will partake in communion together to celebrate the work of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'll invite the servers to come forward. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have called us here to be your people, to receive of your love and your grace. Lord Jesus, We lay our sins before you, our pride, our arrogance, our shortfalls. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've forgiven us all. Father God, if we have grievances with others here, or those who are not in this room, I pray that you would first forgive us, and then give us the courage to go and forgive them, to make reconciliation as you've commanded us to do, to be peacemakers in this world, to be agents of mercy and grace. Lord Jesus, as we approach the table today, may we remember you did this for us. You saved us. You took our place to make us holy and to restore us to your beautiful purpose, your beautiful design. We thank you for this mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took the bread. Breaking it, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's stand together. Is there anyone else who still needs to receive of the element? This host represents the body of Christ broken for you. Broken so that your life would be made whole, that all your needs would be met, that you would be made new. Let's partake of it together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink of it, remember me." Please be seated. Stand together. This cup represents the blood of Christ shed for you, shed to pay the penalty of sin, to wash you clean, to be the sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to die in all eternity, to reunite us with God Himself. Let's partake of it together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the work that you did. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your holiness that you give to us. Sanctify us now. Make us more holy each and every day. And the prayer of our heart is that every day we'd be more like you. In our thoughts, our actions, in our words, may we be more like you, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you for passing your cups to the inside aisles so we can collect those up from you. Just to clear the pews of those, that would be great. Thank you so much. Would you again stand to receive the benediction upon your hearts taken from the scriptures, God's word to us? Taken from the book of Revelations, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. It says there, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and forever. Amen." Please be seated. In your announcements this morning, there are quite a few different things that we need to be paying attention to this for this week. Just for your information, our children's choir is going to be at Crystal Mall. That's in the Metrotown area on the Saturday, and they're going to be singing. Of course, it's Chinese New Year's on the Friday. So if you're in that area or would like to take occasion, I'm sure the children will love your support. So that's on Saturday, I believe, Jimmy, 12, 1 o'clock. So they're on stage at 1. Okay. So again, that's Crystal Mall in the Metrotown area, 1 o'clock this coming Saturday. So you'll want to be there. And if you can't be there, please do remember them in prayer. Ben reminded me through email that these kids are spreading the seeds of God's love, of God's grace through their presence, and also through their music. So would you do that? Would you be so faithful as to remember our kids as they serve God and proclaiming his truth through their love, through their joy, and giving of this New Year's celebration? Also, you'll note in your announcements, we have an outreach class that we have these past five Sundays, this being our last class on evangelism outreach. If you'd like to partake of that, it's upstairs in the library area. We've just been looking at various aspects of our culture and how to broker that conversation to share with people the love of Christ and what that might mean for them to know Jesus Christ, as we've already talked about this morning, as our Lord and Savior. Also, want to remind you that our safety and risk management thing is going to be continuing to happen. So this coming weekend also is that. So on Sunday afternoon, please mark your calendars to join us. That's in way of training for those that are working with children and youth in our midst. It's so important that you get this training to be able to be fully equipped to work with our children. Also, our First Nations ministry is going to be ongoing. So on this month coming up of March, we're leaving on the 17th and 18th of the month. And so we would like you to pick up an application for that if you're wanting to join us with that opportunity to minister. So you'll want to see Jim. Pastor Jim, where are you this morning? Pastor Jim, up on the front here. Okay, so he's going to reach into my mailbox and grab those applications. So you'll need to get those applications into us by the following weekend. So we're running out of time for that deadline of this next weekend coming up. So please, if you're interested, fill in the application, and then there's an interview process and also a training we want to do before the actual time when we go out to go to Nanaimo again. So please avail yourselves of those applications even today and talk to Pastor Jim about them. Also, our annual general meeting is coming up. So please do be in prayer for our meeting. Also, our second Syrian family is coming. We just had a catalog of some of the things up at Peter Chung's place. We've been storing all the furniture that we've had donated to us to this point in his garage. He's going to be very happy to see that stuff go. We have three different places that we're looking for accommodations in the area. Please be in prayer for us as we go and scout those out for the family of three. We also were going to need a few more items, like kitchen items, as well as a queen bed. We do have a sofa, We'll need a table. We have four chairs, but we need a table for them to dine at. So there'll be a few more things. So this next weekend, look for my wife to have a nice placard out. I've already told her I wanted that from her, so this isn't news to her. This placard out in the hall, and so that you can sign up and make sure that some of those extra things that they'll need to furnish their suite would be available for them. So look for that for next weekend, and look around your house and maybe some of the things that you might be able to donate to them as they come. Family of three. Thank you so much for listening to these announcements, and may God bless you as you go into your week.
I always forget. It's not a 40-minute sermon.
The Prince of Peace came.